The things we must never forget. 2 Peter part 16. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. We finished verse 9. We're picking up at verse 10. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, logical question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. If only we could project our lives forward to whenever that day is, if we could just right now stand as the sky cracks open and Jesus, you descend in all your glory and majesty. Every theological question, every unanswered prayer would vanish from our minds. But now we're still waiting. We're not there yet. And so help us, Holy Spirit, to study your word with a sense of urgency and expectancy, that we might not just think about your appearing, but that, as your word says, we might love your appearing, long for it, study toward it, live toward it. In Jesus' name, amen. When you study the whole letter, as we have kind of in sequence, the balance of Peter's teaching shines more brightly. I mean, verses 8 and 9, in those, he writes to fortify the patience of saints who regard with anxiousness the delay of the coming of Jesus. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So, Christian people, wondering why the trials go on, wonder why the waiting goes on, Jesus, why don't you just come? Come, Lord Jesus. And they need encouragement. But for every 10 believers who are impatient about the second coming of Jesus, there are probably 100 believers who grow lazy and indifferent about it. And that's where the verses from our text come into play, especially 11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So when it comes to our response to the truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ, both impatience, where's the promise of his coming, and indifference, what sort of people should you be? Both those will lead to serious problems, and that's why Peter deals with each of them in turn. In our text, he's more confronting people who know about it but don't get ready for it. And he's clearly talking to Christian people. So there's the assumption there that what happens in our hearts, being justified by faith, what happens in our hearts sets us on a projection, a path of expectancy and preparation for the coming of Jesus. It's not like we view it, well, now we've got the ticket and we don't have to worry about it anymore. But what the cross generates in us is this lifelong preparedness, moment by moment, getting ready for the second coming of Jesus. First, here's what we're going to look at tonight. Peter deals with the unexpected fact of the second coming. That's in verse 10. And then he offers three responses to it. So the day of the Lord, point number one, will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and will be a cataclysmic event. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Now, Peter didn't just make up this idea about the day of the Lord coming like a thief. Nor did Paul just make it up. They both use it. But where they got the concept, though less directly, was from Jesus himself. Jesus in Matthew 24, let me just read it to you. 42, 43, 44. Jesus says, "Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And then he says this, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming," this is Jesus now, "he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." All right, so here's Peter. Remember, Peter's writing these words to encourage readiness for the day of the Lord amongst the church, Christian people. And so the inference there is, it's not enough just to want to be ready, you have to be ready. And the main point in Peter's words is this: you can't prepare for the second coming when it happens. You have to be ready before it happens. Why? Well, because, say, Peter says Paul and Jesus, because it will not be something you see coming. I mean, you'll see general, broad strokes. I think the Bible teaches that. When something is coming near, we're given kind of a framework of some big events. But the strokes are so broad that people will always tend to think they have more time to do whatever it is that they need to do to be joyful at the coming of Jesus instead of ashamed at the coming of Jesus. We will always think we have more time, and so you and I will always put off what needs to be done now unless we remember that the only time you have for sure to get ready to meet Jesus is right now. This is the only time we have to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Now, we've heard this phrase so often that it doesn't strike us as strange, but it's an incredibly strange image. It should shock us more than it does. Why would the coming of our blessed Lord be likened to the break-in of a thief? I mean, Jesus is holy and righteous and good, and thieves are anything but. I mean, the very concept of a thief it gets our moral backs up a little bit. And the term is so carefully chosen by Jesus, repeatedly, by Jesus, by Paul, and by Peter. They all use that same term. And it's not an accident. And it's not just for dramatic effect. The term is carefully chosen to make the same point over and over, that something is taken from us when Jesus comes. That's what a thief does, right? whatever else a thief doesn't do, if he's good at what he does, he ends up with something that you used to have and you don't have it anymore. Peter says there's a way in which that's what the coming of Jesus will do. Jesus isn't dishonest, but there's still a way in which his coming is exactly like the coming of a thief. We wouldn't say that. Something will be taken from us when Jesus comes that we had up to that point, but we'll lose it at that point. It'll be gone. It'll be taken. It's something very precious. But it's something we take for granted. It's something we assume just perpetually belongs to us. Jesus comes like a thief in that he takes our opportunity to prepare ourselves for his coming. It will be removed. And I would submit to you that this thief, capital T, takes something more valuable than gold or your jewelry, your diamonds, your sports car. This thief takes something more valuable. And the event will happen so suddenly there won't be time for last minute adjustments and refinements. You and I won't get that chance. When you're sound asleep, Jesus in his parable, when you're sound asleep and the thief comes in and takes all the silverware, it's too late to get up and set the alarm. You have to do that before. And so, Peter's message to churches like ours and to people like you and people like me, his message is simply don't plan to get ready. Be constantly getting ready. Be constantly preparing. Don't get tired of hearing this, Peter would say. Preparedness for the second coming is a lifestyle preparedness. It's a moment by moment getting ready. It's not a last minute getting ready. Be ready instantly. Be ready always. Never be not ready for the day of the Lord. This is hard to put into words. It's hard to say it in a way that has impact for people, because we've heard this since we were five, most of us. I mean, we all know people who aren't ready. Let their faces flash on your screen. People you think aren't ready for Jesus to come back. Why aren't they? What makes them not ready? Well, usually it's because here's what happens. People make day-by-day decisions based on the needs that are pressing on us at that moment. What motivates us at that given moment affects the decision that we make. And that's a terrible way for a Christian to live life. I don't feel motivated to get up and go to church this morning. And so they don't go. It's been a tough week. I need a wild, bingy kind of night out with my friends. And so they go. But people who are constantly preparing for the coming of Jesus don't make decisions the same way. They don't do it that way. They make present decisions based on future events. That takes incredible maturity. Not to make a decision based on the motivation of that moment. Oh, I just need to, whatever it is. People who are getting ready, preparing for the coming of Jesus, they hold off making decisions based on immediate impulse. Remember the very first chapter of this letter? Peter talked about the promises of God's word and how they free us and deliver us from the destructive desires of the flesh. How do they do that? Well, what they do is they hold something in front of you more precious and say, no, no, don't go in this direction. I know you're inclined to. I know you want to. And everything in your being says, this is what I need to do right now. And if you're spiritually infantile and indifferent about the coming of Jesus, you will make decisions based on your perceived needs at that moment. But those who recognize that the Lord is coming like a thief, they stop and they make present decisions. The decisions you're going to make tomorrow morning. Think about them. What are they? You probably got a list of them. And they make all those present decisions. And the way they make those decisions is, it's not that they're careless in business or slackers, but they still hold this big frame in the back of their minds. And all the decisions they make, they're thinking, I want to do this, think this through, make this decision in such a way that is going to be spiritually good for me. There. Now you've got someone Peter would say is preparing for the coming of the Lord. Mature people make every decision based on its impact on their joy or shame at that future moment when Jesus returns. I'm not making it up. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Am I going to do anything in the next 24 hours that's going to make me shrink from the Lord in shame when he comes again? And their lives are shaped by that conviction of that coming. Because the thief comes and snatches away the opportunity. I can't remake that decision. You can only make that decision now. Crucially important stuff. Crucially important stuff. Then Peter says something else about the event of the second coming itself. We just saw, first, it'll be sudden and unexpected. Next, he says, it will destroy the things of this world as we know it. That's in particularly 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's a stunning fact that Peter actually says we will all hear with our ears. Have you ever stood beside a really, really large bonfire that got out of control? I know some of you have, because I've seen pictures of some of the bonfires at church activities. And you just hear that roar. There will be a roar, the text says. Not only will there be the sound of the trumpet, there will be this roar of the present world being consumed and remade. It's not just obliterated, it's consumed and remade. Now, Peter's not just saying this for dramatic effect. He's not just trying to scare these people. That's not it. His concern is much more practical and down to earth. He's talking about getting people to think about the second coming in the sense of preparing for it every day and not letting it just slide into sort of elevator background music of their Christian life, but to be vivid and upfront. So they're constantly pouring their daily lives through this picture of Jesus coming again. And there are false teachers. That's what this book is about. Working overtime to entice these Christians into continuing in their own materialistic, sense-driven, corrupt lifestyles, because they want a crowd and a gathering around them. And Peter addresses their message head on. See, any kind of prosperity teaching that places your attention more on the material things of this world is setting your soul on things that Peter says are going to be burned up, and you'll hear the roar of it with your own ears. Peter says when the day of the Lord comes, life will be stripped down to its bare essentials. We won't have anything else to hide behind. There'll be nothing else to cling to for security. So that's the event that Peter calls the day of the Lord. And he says it'll be sudden, it'll be unexpected, it will destroy everything else in its wake. It's unavoidable. The day of the Lord will come. I would submit to you that we're thinking about it less in the church and in our worship than we used to. We sang tonight that chorus, "You'll come to us," but the chorus isn't about this coming. The coming we usually sing about a lot more in churches is that mystical coming of Jesus into our hearts. And that's precious. I'm not belittling it. But I'm just saying we don't sing very much about this coming. The one that will crack the sky open like an egg and Jesus visibly come down to this earth. We don't sing much about it. But it'll come. The day of the Lord will come, Peter says. Okay. Secondly, point number two. Knowing the coming of the day of the Lord, there are three things that every Christian should do. We're going to look at one of them tonight and two next Sunday night. 11 to 14 of 2 Peter 3. We're to be, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. So, we're to be waiting, looking for the day of the Lord. Then we're to be preparing for the day of the Lord. And then we're to be hastening the day of the Lord. We're going to look at just the first one, and then the other two next Sunday night. We're to be waiting for the day of the Lord. It's right there in verse 12. Waiting for. Three times in three verses, Peter says we're to be waiting for the day of the Lord, meaning our sights are to be set on it. Hasn't happened yet, but we're to be anticipating it. It's the exact opposite of being distracted, consumed with other things, so that large blocks of time go by where we don't think about Jesus coming back. Let me show you another place in the New Testament where that very same word is used, and it might help to give you just an idea of what waiting for the second coming means. The other use is found in Acts 3, 4, and 5. It's a story you know. Peter and John going to the temple. And there's this guy in need, the lame man. So Acts 3, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Expecting to receive something from them. That's the idea Peter has in mind when he says we're to be looking for the day of the Lord. The issue is one of sort of concentrated attention, concentrated desire. Here's a test. This is a test. What do you find yourself daydreaming about that would really, really bring joy to your heart? Where does your mind go when it goes in the direction of, oh, I would really love that? What could happen in the near future that would satisfy and thrill you more than anything else? And if your answer to that honest question is something other than, I want Jesus to come, then you're not waiting for it the way Peter says you have to be waiting for it. There are many wonderful accomplishments in science and in education. Modern medicine has lengthened most of our lifespans. We're becoming more prosperous than most humans who have ever lived on the earth. But Peter says, for all that, Peter still says, this world is on its way out. You and I are not made to last forever. Have you noticed it? This world isn't made for eternity either. And at the very center of the Christian's convictions is the position that this world, no matter what mankind may do, it's doomed. There's not an environmentalist on the planet who is going to save this earth ultimately. History is coming to a close. It's linear, not cyclical, and it will end with the coming of the Lord Jesus. So three times in three verses, we're told to be waiting for God's final plan for this world in which we live. Peter says Christians must wait for that day. Wait for that day like a child waits for Christmas. That's the kind of expectation. Like a new mom waits to give birth in the arrival of a child. The truth is, this world watches to see what your highest expectation is. And if your highest expectation for delight and security and pleasure, if your highest expectation is exactly the same as theirs, they have no reason whatsoever to listen to your gospel. True? So they need to look at me and see that there's something I have that I'm living for, but it's not on my Google calendar. I can't pick a day. I find as I talk more and more to Christians my age, each generation has its own blind spot. I talk a lot about youth and young adults. Let me talk about me and up. I don't mean height, I mean age. Tell you what our blind spot is. I talk to more and more people who are in their later 50s, 60s, and you would get the impression, listening to them, that what they're living for is exactly the same as the atheist. They want to have enough to retire comfortably, travel, and enjoy life. People my age, what I'm supposed to be longing for is not just a chance to get a place in Florida. If you have one, that's fine. I'm not knocking that. I'd like to use it sometime. All I'm saying is in terms of what, you get it? What I'm waiting for isn't a benefit package. What I'm really waiting for is Jesus. And I want to make sure whatever else I do, I want my life to count, not till I'm 65. I want my life to count until he comes back. Because that's the target. That's the goal. And all God's seniors said, and the rest of you over here, 2 weeks and you're going to be my age. Just let me tell you how that works. Isn't it true? Yeah. See, about a month and a half, and you'll be getting bifocals, you'll be reading books, and you'll think, you know, I used to be able to read these words. And you'll get your wife to hold it for you out here so you can read. Oh yeah, it all comes.